want to continue to explore the kingdom of heaven, continue to consider the Gospel of Matthew. We're in the 22nd chapter. In the 22nd chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, it reads this way: "And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their way, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. But the king heard thereof, he was wroth. And he went, and he sent forth his armies, and destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then said he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So the servants went out into the highways, and gathered together all as many as they found, both good and bad, and the wedding was furnished with guests." The Lord Jesus Christ says that the kingdom of heaven is like unto a marriage. It's like unto a wedding feast. When I talk to young couples who come to me to be married, I often tell them that the reception is the most biblical part of the whole ceremony thing. Remember the marriage feast of Canaan? When Jacob got married, we read about the marriage feast, but we don't read about the wedding ceremony. Now, I'm not speaking ill of wedding ceremonies. That's not what my point. My point is that in that day, the uniting of a man and woman together in holy matrimony was celebrated with a large gathering of the community. People came together to rejoice in the uniting together of a man and woman in holy matrimony, and that is still the case today. Now Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a wedding reception. Now let's meditate on that for a moment. It's like unto a wedding reception. But it's different at the same time. First of all, the kingdom of heaven should be joyous, as a wedding reception, a marriage feast, is joyous. There should be cause to rejoice, because something wonderful is happening. These twain are becoming one. Now that's marvelous. And that's beautiful when we're talking about a man and a woman. It is beyond comprehension when we start talking about the man and his bride. When the Apostle Paul, after exhorting husbands and wives how to live together as one, says, I show you a mystery and speak concerning Christ and the church. See, when we come together into the kingdom of heaven to celebrate the marriage feast, it is a particular marriage. It is the marriage of His Son, Jesus Christ. His sons. And you do not come here as wedding guests. You come here as the bride of Christ. What an amazing thing. We have gathered here as the bride of Christ to celebrate the marriage of Jesus Christ. It's our marriage. Now, I've attended many weddings in my life. I have performed several marriage ceremonies in my life, but none of them compare to mine, if you will. I'm sorry, that's just the way it is. I have seen many beautiful brides in my day, but none of them compare to my bride. And that is the way it should be. So you've not come here to celebrate just any wedding. You've come here to celebrate your wedding. So this should be a joyous occasion. This should be a marvelous occasion, a wonderful occasion. The son of the king is getting married. Now, and it's to you. It's to you. What does Jesus say? He sends out his servant, he calls them to the wedding, and they tell him, no, thank you. Imagine that. They tell him, no, thank you. They've got better things to do. Imagine that. They've got better things to do. Now, it's one thing if I can't make it to somebody else's wedding. It's an entirely different thing if I can't make it to my wedding. You hear me? People won't forgive me if I can't make it to their wedding, unless, of course, they ask me to perform the ceremony. That's a different issue. But I can tell you, Kathy would have never forgiven me if I couldn't find a way to make it to our wedding. And they're just too busy to make it to the king's wedding. They made light of it. Now, there are a couple things I want to glean out of this parable. First of all, I want you to understand that those that were bidden were not worthy. One of the key things that Jesus, the reason Jesus told this parable was to explain to the Pharisees why the kingdom of heaven was going without them. Why the kingdom of heaven was leaving them behind. That the kingdom of heaven was leaving them behind. They thought they were too important. They're not going to start without me. But the kingdom of heaven was leaving them behind. They wouldn't enter. They prevented others from entering. And Jesus said they were excluded. Locked out. Remember the seven foolish? They were locked out. They were locked out. Those that were bidden were unworthy. Now, we understand that there's none worthy. We understand that there's none righteous, no, not one. We understand that we have all fallen under the condemnation of death, and that sin is universal, and that death is the evidence of the universality of sin. What do I mean by that? Everything dies. The because sin has corrupted every aspect of this universe. And if there were anything that sin did not touch, we would know because it would not die. But all things die because sin has permeated every molecule of this universe. In fact, there was only ever one human who was free from sin, and he died! Not because he was a sinner, but because he took your sins on his own body and gave you his life by taking your death. All have sinned. All have come short of the glory of God. These things are written for our learning. These things are written so we would understand who we are, what we are. Because until we understand who we are and what we are, until we stop beholding our natural face in the glass and straightway forgetting what manner of man we are, we will never be able to behold the beauty of God's people. We will never be able to enjoy the joy of the marriage feast that is prepared for us today, here. I hope you have come here this afternoon prepared to celebrate the wedding of the Lamb, because that's what I came here for. To do that, to see Jesus Christ in His people, we have to overcome the problems that prevented those who came before us from seeing Jesus Christ in Himself. They beheld this carpenter's son, and they could not see the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It didn't matter that He walked on water. It didn't matter that He raised the dead. It didn't matter that He healed the eyes of the blind and He loosed the tongue of the deaf and opened the ears of the loosed the tongue of the dumb and opened the ears of the deaf. None of that mattered. He was a carpenter's son. Nothing, no good thing comes out of Nazareth. Until we get past the stumbling block that the Pharisees stumbled upon, we won't see Jesus. And if we can't see Jesus, the only way you can really see Jesus today is to see Him in His people. Because He's on His throne, praise God, in heaven, praise God. And we can't see Him but by the eye of faith, which is given unto us through the Holy Ghost. Praise God. The Pharisees were too busy to come when bidden. They were too concentrated on self to see Christ when He came. Too concerned about status to see the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Too hung up about position to care about the living God. When we read this parable, I want you to understand, if you're in the wedding feast, remember all of those, not some of those, all of those who were bidden were unworthy. So if you're here, it's because you were found in the highways and the byways. We are not the natural branches. The natural branches were grafted out through unbelief. And we are wild branches grafted in. And supernaturally, the grafted branches bring forth the fruit of the root rather than the fruit of the branch. This is supernatural. If you grafted in an apple branch into a cherry tree, I don't even know if it would work, but if you could do it, you would not get cherries on the apple branch, you would still get apples on the apple branch. But see, you were a wild branch, and you were grafted into the fig tree. And by the supernatural actions of God, you are called forth to bring forth good things. Not wild things, good things. And we are cautioned not to lower ourselves over the natural branches, not to think ourselves more worthy than the natural branches. To understand that as easily as we were grafted in, we could be grafted out again. Because it's all up to the gardener, isn't it? The gardener doesn't consult the trees. He plants whatever trees he wants. And when the fig tree will not bring forth figs, the gardener has every right to root it out. Why cumbereth it the ground? That's within the gardener's power, is it not? So what I want you to understand, where we came from, we were found in the highways. We were gathered. Now what kind of attitude ought that to give us about ourselves and about our brethren in Christ? How ought we to look at one another, deal with one another, embrace one another? I'm going to turn to the Colossian letter. Ninth verse, third chapter. Lie not to one another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. When there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all in all. Now there's a whole lot in there that's wonderful, but I don't have, that's outside the scope of this message. I encourage you to spend some time with it. What's Paul trying to tell us? People are people. That's what Paul's trying to tell us. That we are all brethren in Adam, every one of us. Every one of God's people, every one of Adam's children is inherited Adam's sin. This is a universalism. Why? Because every kind of man dies. Right? There is no race of mankind that is free of death. If there were a race of mankind that were free of death, they could say they were above sin. But they are. There is no such thing. We are all together convicted under sin. All, there is none good. No, not one. There is none righteous. There is none that doeth good. None that seeketh after righteousness. We are altogether unprofitable. Now, we unprofitable, we've been called to the wedding feast through the grace of God. What's grace mean? That means unmerited favor. What does that mean? That means you didn't earn it. That's what it means. You're not here because because you deserve to be here. You're here because Christ deserves to be here. And because Christ deserves to be in heaven, and He longed to have you with Him, He took your place in death and gave you His place in life. And because of His great love, wherein He loved you, when you were unlovable, He betrothed you to Himself, and He, the Father, gave you to Him, and He paid the dowry. He paid the price. Just like Ruth. Boaz wasn't free to just marry Ruth. Before he could marry Ruth, he had to redeem Ruth. And in like manner, before Christ could marry you, He had to redeem you. You are not your own. You're bought with a price. Grace is free to us, but it was not free to Jesus. It cost Him everything. And He paid the price on Calvary's cross. So that if we are here, it's not because we were extra good, because we were extra special, because somewhere in our youth or childhood we must have done something good. No, it's because Jesus did something good. Something amazing, something wonderful. We love Him because He first loved us. Now, what that also means is that everyone who hears the Son, everyone who obeys the Lord Jesus Christ, is beloved of Christ. Everyone hears. Everyone who comes is beloved of the Father. For the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, neither indeed can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. That means that if you understand the things of the Spirit, you are unnatural. There is just something unnatural about the ability to rejoice in a risen Savior. That didn't come from Adam. That came from God. That came from Jesus Christ. That came from the Holy Ghost, who is quickened in you. And that makes you a peculiar treasure unto the Lord. Now, again, it is the Lord's desire that the wedding feast be full. Said, over here. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So the servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. It is the Lord's will that the wedding be furnished with guests. Bad and good. One of the problems the Pharisees had is that they took it upon themselves to decide who could be the Lord's and who could not be the Lord's. I'm not talking about basing on evidence like repentance. John the Baptist certainly did as such. John the Baptist was willing to preach to everyone. And was willing to baptize anyone who came to him repenting. But if you came to John not repenting, he told you to go away. When the Pharisees and the Sadducees came to John, he said, "O generation of vipers," so that warned you to flee from the wrath to come. He said, "Bring forth therefore fruit meet for repentance." He said, "You need to repent. Not just these need to repent. Everybody needs to repent. It's not just those who are caught up in some gross public sin that need to repent. Everybody needs to repent. We need to be careful that we start looking out there and quit looking in here. And we forget that not only are we all called to repent, but repentance is a gift from God. The desire to repent, the ability to repent is a gift from God. And but for the grace of God go I. And that we're here for God's people. The kingdom is here for God's people. The wedding feast, that's usually put on by the father of the bride, right? For the bride. This is ours, and it's for us. Not just some of us, but all of us. And not just the us that's here, but all of the us that God has called. Not all of the us that is the human race, but all of us that are the children of God. The fields are white, and the laborers are few. Pray the Lord to send laborers into the vineyard. Elder Boyd was talking last Sunday at the opportunity to worship at Mount Carmel about the office of the deacon. And it occurred to me that it's really not quite possible to understand the office of the deacon until we understand the purpose of the church. Now, there's a subject that's too big for me to cover in 15 minutes. But I just want to get you meditating on what is the purpose of the church. What are we here for? What have we come here for? Why has God called us here? Now we know that the church was not given to us for the purpose of saving souls. Jesus did that on Calvary's cross. That we have not gathered to save people or fit people for heaven or populate heaven's pure world. Jesus did that on Calvary's cross. And every child of God would still have been saved if never a hymn was sung or never a sermon was preached, at least saved from the lake of fire. But how many children of God have been saved because they heard a sermon or heard a hymn? And I'm not talking about from the lake of fire. Because there's plenty of hell on this whole world to worry about before we even worry about that lake of fire. We are told by the apostles, we were told by the apostles on the day of Pentecost to save ourselves from this untoward generation. There are a whole lot of things in this world. Satan's still going about, still goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Now he can't steal one soul from God's hand. My Father who gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. No, Satan can't steal one of God's children out of God's hand. But he can cause the lives of God's people to be shipwrecked. Even the Apostle Paul prayed that he would not be shipwrecked, that he would not become a castaway that the Lord would preserve him from sin. He acknowledged his weakness, and he begged the Lord to deliver him, even as Jesus taught us to pray, deliver us from evil. Now when the Lord says something, it's not superfluous. We can depend upon every utterance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I do not mean that the red words are the only words that are important, because every word is breathed by the Holy Ghost. For holy men of old standards, they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So there's no superfluous words anywhere in the Scripture. There's nothing extra. There's nothing added. It's all vital that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. But we still need to pray. We still need to pray, thy kingdom come. We still need to pray, thy will be done. We still need to pray, deliver us from evil. And we still need to pray, give us this day our daily bread.
Amen.
You are in our world today, with the plenty that exists in this nation, we can forget how dependent we are on the Lord for even the most necessary of our necessities. Forget that it is the Lord who has given us the ability to get well. That all that we have is the Lord's. And everything we have is lent to us. And all that we are, what did Paul say? Whatever I am is grace. That by the grace of God I am what I am. So that it is all grace. So we have come here, the children of grace, begotten of the Father by grace, beloved of the Lord Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world by grace. Jesus, God's riches at Christ's expense, unmerited favor, that we are not better intrinsically than anyone else. The Pharisees were convinced that they were better intrinsically than anyone else. Repeatedly, the scriptures addressed it. Say not unto yourself that we have Abraham to our father. I say unto you that the Lord is able to raise up of these stones children unto Abraham. Do not tell me John was on Old Baptist. If that is a salvation by grace, I've never heard it preached anywhere. Isn't that the truth? God is able to raise up of these stones children of Abraham. Aren't these bodies of clay? Aren't these hearts cold and stony until the Lord works His work? God is able to raise up of these stones. And not only that, not only does He do that, but He raises them up and He makes them lively stones, and He builds them together a spiritual household. And when we get past that, when we know that we are all sinners saved by grace, if saved at all, when we can have compassion on the Lord's people, no matter where they come from, who their parents are, what they've been through or come through, or what they're struggling with, when we can wash the feet and reach out and touch the leper, even as Christ reached out and touched the leper and said, I will, thou be clean. Now, we can't make people clean just by willing it. Oh, don't you wish we could? Isn't there somebody in your life that you would like to be able to say the word? But you can't do that because you didn't die for them. Jesus did all the dying, so it's His voice that does all the waking. But that doesn't mean we aren't to pray, because He hears.
He hears in heaven.
We're to pray for those that struggle, to pray for those who stumble, to lift up, to hold up, to encourage, to exhort, to rebuke, whatever is necessary, to, you know, when the Lord chastens, when the Lord rebuked those who would say unto my brother, let me cast the mote out of thine eye, not beholding the beam in their own eye. He did not say that we would be only concerned with our own eyes. He said, first cast the beam out of thine own eye. Then thou shalt see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye. See, we are called to cast motes out of our brother's eyes, because there are some things that you can see that's easier to see from the outside than you can see from the inside. Have you not seen that? Can you not witness to that? Men, your wives see you better than you do. If you haven't figured it out by now, listen! The beam, one of the biggest beams that we have in our eyes, is failing to recognize that we do not have to be higher to heaven. That we don't have to reach down to hell. That in fact, the best way to help is to reach up. See, the Lord condescended. Now, when we talk about Jesus condescending, it doesn't mean what we usually mean when we talk about condescending nowadays, right? When people are condescended to today, they feel offended, right? That's not what Jesus was doing. Watch how Jesus condescended and compare that to the way the world talks about condescension. See, when Jesus condescended, He left glory and He came down to earth. He reached down. He came down. He became one of us. Just like every one of us. He endured our afflictions. He withstood our trials and temptations. He was just like you and me, without sin. And as one of us, as one of the least of any of us, He helped all of us. That's what it means to condescend. And if we're going to help God's people, we've got to first realize that we aren't any better than anybody else. That we aren't reaching down. We're reaching out. And that if we have anything worthwhile, it is because God gave it to us. So it is not he that planteth, nor he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now, look, there's two very important things I want you to know about that. If it's not he that planteth, nor he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase, then it's not so important how we plant, is it? Now, it's important that we follow the word of the Lord, but I do want you to understand that it's of the Lord. Now, two things I want you to clearly, understand is I don't want to hear, and God doesn't want to hear, that I can't. When Moses told God, can't, God told Moses, I made your mouth. Don't tell me you can't. So I don't want to hear if you can't. God doesn't want because He made you the way you are. And He called you to His purpose just the way you are. And it's His power, not your power. It's His wisdom, not your wisdom. And God gives the increase. So we're to do what God commanded and trust God. Depend upon God. Except you abide in the vine, He can do nothing. We live between these two. I'm out of time, and I'll end right here. We live between these two extremes, or these two points. I don't want to call them extremes because they're both well within the clear outline. They mark the edge, if you will. Except you abide in the vine, He can do nothing. We need to understand that outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are helpless. That if you want to mess something up, the best way to mess something up is to try to fix it through your own human ingenuity and understanding. I see a couple people who know exactly what I'm talking about. Except you abide in the vine, He can do nothing. On the other end of that, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. And those two mark out the path. Well, on them, they are the path. If we stray too far and think that we can do it on our own, we've got the Lord telling us, except you abide in the vine, you can do nothing. You've got to get back in the middle. You stray too far. And if we start thinking, well, I might as well not do anything, because I'm sure they can't do anything, well, the Apostle Paul pulls us back and says, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengtheneth me. We're not depending on self. This isn't about self-help. This is about Christ. If you get nothing out of our understanding, our exploration of the kingdom of heaven, get this. The kingdom of heaven is all about Christ, because He's the King. And in turn, it's all about people, because Jesus said, if you do this unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. And John tells us, if you cannot love your brother who you can see, how can you love God who you haven't?